If you have your Bible, please turn with me to Psalm 103. We'll read the end portion of that psalm, Psalm 103. And then we'll go over to Luke chapter 10. Let's first pray and ask for the Lord to bless His word to us as we hear it and as it's preached this day. Our Father and our God, as we draw near to You in our worship today, it is only because You first have drawn near to us in Your Son. We love You today because You have first loved us, and that from before the foundation of the world, that You had set Your love upon us, not for anything we have done toward You, indeed because we've done much against You, in spite of the ways that we've not loved You. Yet that did not stop You from loving us. We thank You that You have had such eternal love for us, that You've rescued us through the mercies of Jesus Christ. And this day as we stand and we worship You, we pray for the help of the Holy Spirit. We pray that as He has authored this word and spoken through the apostles and the prophets and preserved this word for our edification throughout the generations, that, Lord, we might be built up in our faith, strengthened in it, deepened in our knowledge of You, and our affections kindled to love You with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our strength, and all of our mind. Help us to worship You as we hear Your word as it's preached and as we lay it up in our hearts, that we might practice it in our lives and bring forth the fruit of it. For these things we ask in Christ and for His sake. Amen. Psalm 103, verse 19 through 22. This is God's word. The Lord has established His throne in the heavens, and His sovereignty rules over all. Bless the Lord, you His angels, mighty in strength, who perform His word, obeying the voice of His word. Bless the Lord, all you His hosts, you who serve Him, doing His will. Bless the Lord, all you works of His, in all places of His dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And over in Luke chapter 10, chapter we've been studying for some weeks now, verses 17 through 22. The 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in Your name. And He said to them, I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will injure you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven. At that very hour, He rejoiced greatly in the Holy Spirit and said, I praise You, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that You have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for this way was well pleasing in Your sight. All things have been handed over to Me by My Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal Him. And thus far the reading of God's word this morning. May He bless it to us each and all. It was said a very, very long time ago by a famous Christian teacher that the Word of God is as a river, both shallow and deep, wherein both the lamb may find a footing and the elephant float at large. Now, this statement has been altered over time. It's been mentioned and twisted a little bit by people variously, but it still makes the point that the Bible is both for the simple and for the mature. That it sets forth truths in which the naive may get understanding, and even a man who is wise may increase in learning still. With God's Word, there is something for everyone. And two truths about which this is especially the case are the teachings of Trinity and sovereignty. Trinity and sovereignty. You may hear some deep things this morning. You may enter into some deeper waters, but I assure you, you will float. And at the same time, you will keep your footing. And that's because for the Lamb, it is enough to know these terms, that the one God is three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's what the word Trinity is all about. In terms of sovereignty for the Lamb, it is enough to know that God rules and controls everything. And that is because He made everything. He has planned everything even before it happens. But for any elephants that are in the room, if there are even any elephants in the room, we could spend the rest of our days, as we will spend the rest of eternity along with the lambs, studying these profound truths, Trinity and sovereignty. You think about that, that's an amazing thought. We will, for the rest of all eternity, coming to know what God means when He has revealed Himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We will understand through the most great recesses of eternity what this word sovereignty is all about. That He rules and controls everything. Especially with these truths, we know now only in part. We know in part what we will then know more fully, but as Jesus, we can rejoice nonetheless even now. That's what we're studying today. We need to prepare ourselves for eternity today. Today is the day to prepare for eternity, because we will know better then. And we will know better then if we study what Jesus taught long ago. Such is the rationale for how we come to Luke chapter 10, verse 21 and 22 today. Now, we've seen the 70 have returned from their mission trip. They gladly told Jesus how the demons were subject to them in His name. He comments on His authority. He comments on the authority that He gave to the 70 men to have authority over these demons. But He told them not to rejoice in this. Don't rejoice that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven. Rather than focus on, rather than rejoice in, as we saw last week, spectacular providences, or supernatural powers. Instead, rejoice in, focus on spiritual privileges. You think about it, that your name as a believer in Jesus Christ is etched in to heaven. It's there on the building. You look around some of our historical monuments and memorial places, and things that are etched in are things that have made a difference. They're solemn, significant statements of people or from the Bible itself. And they are significant and meaningful and to be remembered. And God has recorded our names in heaven. It's an amazing thought that God would do that and have us and keep us in mind. But His point about the spiritual privileges leads us deeper into our passage. We saw last week that his response to the 70 made that point. His prayer to the Father made that point. And his words to the 12 made that point. But as we go deeper now into verse 21 and 22, we notice these spiritual privileges in terms of Trinity and sovereignty. It says, at that very hour, he rejoiced greatly in the Holy Spirit and said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to babes. Yes, Father, for this was well-pleasing in your sight. That's Trinity. That's sovereignty. I only think I'll be able to cover Trinity today, though we have all eternity for both. Think on verse 21 in terms of what Jesus is teaching us about Trinity. We state the doctrine generally in terms of the Bible. We read our Bibles and the Bible teaches us that there is only one God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. There is only one God. We are not atheists who believe in no God. We are not polytheists who believe in many gods. We believe in one God, and that one God is three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They are three distinct persons who are in the Godhead. We read our Bibles further, and we read our Lord Jesus in John chapter 5 telling us about the Father, that as he was doing all his works and his miracles on the Sabbath day, that he said, my Father works and I work, making himself equal with God. And the Jews understood that as blasphemy, and they picked up stones to hurl them at Jesus because in their mind they thought he is blaspheming. But in fact, he was preaching the truth. He is equal with God. That's why he would say in John chapter 10, verse 30, that I and the Father are one. The two of them are one. Not merely two, but one. That's why Jesus would be written of by the Apostle John and say, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. There are two. But the Word was God, and that Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And so here are the Father and the Son, both equal, and yet the Son comes among us subservient, a servant to the Father. The Father is God, the Son is God, and yet the Holy Spirit is God. We read in Acts chapter 5 of Ananias and Sapphira who lied to Peter. They lied to God. And yet it says they did not merely lie just to Peter. And they did not merely lie to God, but they specifically lied, it says, to the Holy Spirit. And as they lied to God, they lied to one who was God, not Peter, but the Holy Spirit. And so that passage, among many, many others, teaches us that, yes, there is one God, but that one God exists in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And therefore, God is one God in three distinct, separate, self-existing, and eternal persons. Each service, we end as I lift my hands and I say, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. We baptize, whether it's a child or an adult. And what do? But we place, as it were, the name of God on that person. We entrust that person into the care of Almighty God in the name of the Father, the one name of the three persons of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So the Bible is teaching us this wonderful mystery of the faith, that there is one God, but that God is three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so the Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God, yet the Father is not the Son or the Spirit. And the Son is not the Father or the Spirit, And the Spirit is neither the Father nor the Son. Each is distinct, a particular person. And so the persons, each being God, are then equal to each other. And the way the Church of Jesus Christ has always spoken this is that the Father is of none and begets. The Son is eternally begotten of the Father. It doesn't mean that Jesus, in terms of his deity as being God, had a beginning point. No, it's merely meaning that he is a distinct eternal purpose, unique in relation to the Father. It teaches us that the Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. That is how the Church of Jesus Christ has always articulated this mystery of the faith, this doctrine of the faith, called the Trinity. God is as much three as he is one. He is as much one as he is three. And being one, he is three. And being three, he is one. You know our shorter catechism. There are three persons in the Godhead, the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one God, the same in substance, equal in power and glory. This is the statement of the doctrine generally in terms of the Bible. But you switch gears into, say, second gear, and you see the support of the doctrine in terms of what Jesus has said here at Luke chapter 10, verse 21. Jesus rejoiced greatly in the Holy Spirit and said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth." Jesus rejoiced. Jesus prayed. Jesus publicly professed the nature of God as Trinity. One God in three persons. But what shall we say about this? What really is contained in what Jesus has said? How does it relate then to you and to me? How does it spark us? How does it lead us, enkindle us in terms of our faith and our life before God as worshipers? Here's one way. And you have to take this with you each day as you walk before God. You cannot know, you cannot consider any one person of the Trinity apart from the others. You cannot do that. It is not possible to either know or consider any one person of the Trinity without reference to the other persons of the Holy Trinity. When you hear the word Father, what does that imply? It implies Son. When you hear the word Son, that implies the word Father. Happy Father's Day. In more ways than one. This is a happy day to think on the fatherhood of God. You cannot know, you cannot consider one person of the Trinity without reference to the other persons of the Trinity. Let's think in terms of prayer to God. How is that possible? We pray to God the Father, do we not? Our Lord taught us to pray, "Our Father, who art in heaven." But when you pray to the Father, do you not pray to the Father because the Father sent the Son? And because of his death for you, your sins are cleared away. Because of his resurrection, you are ushered into everlasting life. Can you stand before God and call God your Father in heaven, not being adopted in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? Can you pray to God the Father without reference to the Holy Spirit? No, because God the Father has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, by which we cry out, "Abba, Father." Endearing terms, with kindled affection of love to God our Father because of his Son, and sending not only his Son but his Spirit, we may consider God as our Father in heaven. We may seek one directly. We pray to our Heavenly Father. But it's never without the Holy Spirit and without the Son of God there, not so much in the background, but having a silent moment, as it were, helping us, truly applying the gospel to us as we commune with the Father. It works with the Son. It works with the Holy Spirit. When you pray in the name of Jesus, it is because God has sent His Son. It is because the Holy Spirit leads us and guides us to stand in the name of Jesus Christ. We cannot think of one person of the Trinity without reference to the other persons of the Trinity. All this is to say that very point. Do we not commonly call Jesus our Savior? Can you call your Heavenly Father your Savior? You most certainly can. You most certainly should. He has saved you by means of His Son. Can you not call the Holy Spirit your Savior? You can. He's rescued you from the domain of darkness. He's given you a new mind. He's given you a new heart. He's given you understanding. He's renewed your will to obey Jesus Christ. He has saved you. He's applied so great salvation that Jesus has purchased. And He's given it to you. He has saved you. And so our God, who is one God, and yet three persons, is one whom we think of as one, yet three. And even as we think of each of the three, it is never without the other two. In fact, it is because of the other two. Jesus rejoiced greatly in the Holy Spirit, saying, "I praise you, Father." He thought in terms of God as Trinity. That's one application. But a second one is that there is a real and there is a certain order to your relation to God, to your communion with God. You note Jesus' example as He prays here in verse 21. The Spirit helped Christ pray to the Father. Jesus, it says, rejoiced greatly in the Holy Spirit. You could translate that by the Holy Spirit. You could translate that with the Holy Spirit. In other words, it was by the help and with the comfort of the Holy Spirit leading Jesus, who was fully man as He was fully God, to pray and to name and to call on His Heavenly Father. There was a real and certain order in His relation to and communion with God. And so we too pray. We live the Christian life in the same order. We live it by the Holy Spirit. We live it in Christ. And we live it to the Father. It's the same order that our Lord Jesus, as the epitome of redeemed humanity, is guiding us. He's leading us in our communion and how we relate to the Father. So you see, the order starts with the Spirit. It continues in Christ and it makes its way to the Father Himself. There's a real and a certain order in how we commune with God. But the reason why it's Spirit, Son, Father is because of the reverse of that. It's because the Father sent His Son and gave us His Spirit. Do you see how we live our lives? We pray and worship in the direction that we do as a response to what God has first done to us. His order began with the Father, through the Son, and by the Spirit, so that we then in response would come by the Spirit in Christ to the Father. This isn't mere getting your numbers in order, I assure you. It's communion with God. It's communion with each person of the Holy Spirit. Now think on that order from the beginning. You know your Bible, in the beginning was God. In the beginning was the heavens and the earth. And God spoke the creation into being. As we read Proverbs 8, it says that the Son, who is wisdom, the Logos, the Word, was there at the beginning at His Father's side, rejoicing as a craftsman as He founded the earth. He was there rejoicing in the sons of mankind. There was the Father who had appointed the work of creation. And He gave His Son with, as it were, His tool belt and all of His tools to fashion the earth for the Father. The Father had appointed. He had arranged and was the chief architect of all of this. But it was the Son who accomplished this for the Father. And then there was the Spirit who was moving over the surface of the deep. God, through His Son and by His Spirit, brought about the creation as Lord of heaven and earth, Jesus says. But that's creation. It gets even richer and more deep in terms of our redemption, where the Father is the one who has appointed once again the new creation. And He appoints that Christ Jesus will be the Messiah. He will be the Son sent from the Father in heaven, appointed as the Savior for His people. And God not only appoints Jesus to be the Savior of these people, He appoints these people to be saved by the Savior. And God was there in eternity, as it says, before the foundation of the world, having chosen us in Christ, having chosen Christ as our great Savior. The Father appointed all of this, and that's why Jesus would speak of the Father who sent me. He has appointed me. Because it's His function as the Father, though we're all equal as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, it's for Him to be the first and to send the Son. And therefore it was for the Son to voluntarily submit to that decree of the Father and say, as it were, Father, here I am. Send me. You have appointed me and them to be saved through me. I will go and I will, as at creation, accomplish all of your salvation. And that's why Jesus would say that it was not only Him who sent me, but that my food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to accomplish His work. You see then this distinction in their functions. There's a certain order. There's a real order in the way God relates to us. The Father appoints the Son, and the Son came and accomplished. And He lived that perfect life. He fulfilled all the demands of the law for you and me. He kept and brought forth what you and I do not bring. He fulfilled all the law of God, even as He avoided all that you and I bring that we shouldn't. And then He gave Himself as a sacrifice at the cross, that cursed, horrible death where His blood was shed to pay for our every sin. 3 days later, He rose from the dead, where it would be an abiding testimony that Jesus is that Savior. That salvation that was once appointed has now been accomplished. And all who will believe on Him will have not only the forgiveness of their sins, but everlasting life and the enjoyment of that. The Son came to accomplish what the Father appointed, but where does that leave us? It leaves us needing the Holy Spirit to apply it all to us. It would be one thing if the Father said in the beginning, let there be. And the Son, with all of His heavenly, godly strength, made the world. It would be quite another thing if it was left at that and the Spirit of God was not brooding over the waters and fashioning and shaping in His role what the Son had accomplished. And so likewise in salvation, all of the work of Christ avails us nothing It does us no good unless the Holy Spirit comes and does His work of convicting our hearts of how we need Christ as a Savior, leading us to see His grace and the love that He has for us, that He would die for us, persuading us, renewing us, hunting us down, as it were, that we might be humbled before God and cry out with renewed hearts, kindled affections, convicted souls, God be merciful to me, the sinner. And that we would have an interest in Jesus Christ. And so we need not only the Father to appoint and architect these things. We need not only the Son to accomplish these things. But we need the Holy Spirit to come and apply these things to us. There's a real and a certain order in the way God has related to us that is therefore the basis on which we now, in reverse and in recognition of this, realize that it's by the Spirit, who is our near and present comforter, that we in Christ approach God as our Heavenly Father. Now, don't let this be mere doctrine. I've preached the doctrine to you. I've unfolded how it works. But your hearts are still cold if you don't have some sort of igniting in your soul as to how wonderful, how wise, how extensive, and how gracious this is, that this God would become our God in these things. And that we, having received these things, could now approach this God with such worship to Him, and thanks and love and joy, that as Jesus said, rejoicing greatly in the Holy Spirit, Father, I praise You, Lord of heaven and earth, that You have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to but babes, but infants. So as God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit has created and redeemed us in that order, we recognize, we reverse, we realize that order in our communion with Him. Every time you meet with the Father, it is because the Holy Spirit has so led you to see the unfathomable riches of His grace in the Son, that you may stand and sit and rest in the presence of your Heavenly Father. So there's a real and a certain order in these things. Even as you cannot relate to any one person of the Trinity apart from the other two. But there's a third point from this verse that we want to explore. And it is, and we should never forget this, that Jesus was pleased to reveal these things to us about who God is in the context, number one, of gospel mission. It was in the sending out of the 70 and their return that these things were unfolded to them. You notice verse 17, the 70 returned. And how did they return? They returned rejoicing. They were very glad. But then it says that Jesus rejoiced greatly. He rejoiced greatly. It was in the context of the gospel mission. He had entered into where they were. And in the context of declaring these things, simply in their expression at that time, the kingdom of God has come near. Jesus was pleased in the context of the gospel being preached to unfold the wonders of the Trinity. You know, as we start bringing the gospel to people and we start telling others, or keep telling others, of the good news of His grace, in some way, at some time, we have to begin explaining these truths. We have to tell them about the Son. We have to tell them about a Heavenly Father. We have to tell them about the Holy Spirit and instruct them and guide them in how God has brought about the good news of salvation. And it's not ironic. It's not coincidental. It's not sidebar that Jesus has rejoiced in the Holy Spirit, in the Father, as they returned. I think that as we continue to take up our gospel mission of evangelism, of worship, of calling people to Christ, God will deepen our knowledge of Him as Trinity. But Jesus was pleased to reveal the Trinity of God in terms of spiritual warfare as well. You notice that the disciples have come back, these 70, and they've said, "Lord, the demons are subject to us. We merely say a word and they're routed. We merely put our hands on people and they're made well again. We're making dents, advance against the kingdom of darkness." And yet in there, Jesus said, "Don't rejoice in this. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Rejoice that spiritual warfare is going on, but what is the fuel for you in that? What is giving you the success in that is that you know this God. I'm revealing this God to you as your God. And you are kept in the care of this God. And I am the one who has revealed this to you. I am the door into these very things." Are there not times in your spiritual warfare when you're under such heavy temptation and you feel such lack of spiritual desire, being buffeted with trials, that you cannot but just come before God and fall down and pour out your soul? Jesus would have these men go in days to come and endure much more hard things than these rejoicing things. He unveiled to them here, even while they were glad in the midst of spiritual warfare, the truth of the Trinity. Because in due time they would call very much on these persons of the Trinity for their warfare still. Another point of the context here is their spiritual privileges. You think it's great to be able to rout demons, to cast them out, and to heal the sick, and to preach the gospel. You should rejoice that your names are etched in heaven and recorded there at that very hour. And it comes right off the heels of saying that as you rejoice that your names are there and you are the elect that God set His favor on from before the foundation of the world, at that very hour, it follows right after that that Jesus rejoiced greatly, praised the Father by the Holy Spirit. Jesus is pleased to teach us in the context of our spiritual privileges that this God has brought those truths about. You notice that Jesus was pleased to reveal this about God as Trinity in terms of worship, in terms of thanksgiving, in terms of joy, and rejoicing greatly for God having shown Himself. Here He is as they've returned, and their mission has been successful. They're glad. The kingdom of darkness is being thwarted. Christ has come as that strong man who has bound the owner of the house and is now pillaging his spoils. And Jesus is glad. He said, "I was watching Satan fall from heaven as if lightning." And Jesus here in the context of their joy rejoices greatly. It's a different word than from the disciples. This is the word that always has as a response to what God has done in marvelous ways. Jesus, as they gave thanks, as they came in, rejoiced with the same kind of wonder of Mary that she would bear the Son of God. That of all people, Zechariah and Elizabeth in their old age would rejoice to have a child. It's the same degree and intensity of Abraham who saw Jesus' day and rejoiced. It's the same kind of exuberance that when you and I will stand before God on the last day, according to Jude, holy and blameless with great joy. How are you going to feel on the last day when sin is taken away and this world ends and God has you to stand in the very glory of Jesus Christ? You won't look as you look today. You won't look as you do on your happiest day. You will have joy inexpressible and full of glory. And that's the kind of joy that Jesus had when he rejoiced greatly. It was the heavenly joy that Father shared with Son, and Father and Son shared throughout all eternity past, if we could speak that way, one with another. It's the joy that's unbothered by the things of sin and death in this world. Unleashed, unbound joy. That's how Jesus rejoiced here at that very hour and said in the context of thanksgiving, indeed worship to God by the Holy Spirit, Father, I praise you. I say forth in agreement. I confess. I make it my bold declaration. I say publicly and freely, these things were well-pleasing in your sight. Just as he'll say to us, well done, good and faithful servant. With no mere light pat on the back, but with exuberant embrace. Father, this is what you have done. Jesus was pleased to reveal the fullness of God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in the context of no mere gospel mission, spiritual warfare, spiritual privilege, but worship, communion with God. It leaves me wondering how these 70 men felt. What impact did that have on them to see Jesus rejoicing greatly, saying these things with the kind of earnestness in his humanity, yet his deity, rejoicing in the Father who sent him, rejoicing in the Spirit who aided him. We shall know one day. But it seems to drip from the passage. It leads us in parting to think on two things. In that there is Jesus being pleased to reveal these things in these contexts. Number one, to think that God knows and that God delights in himself in communion. Just think of that. Jesus had such delight in God. He had such boundless joy in his Father. What kind of joy do you have in God? Do you look back on terms of the gospel, in the setting of spiritual warfare, in your spiritual privileges? And can you come with some likeness of unbound joy, thanking God, praising Him for who He is and what He's done? As I mentioned last week, that our prayer life is not merely asking for things of God. No, it's more. It's saying things back to God of what He has done, not so much that we want or sense any need about ourselves of God, though that's true, but more of who God is and what He's done and how we're delighted in Him for His sake. Jesus is teaching us that, to think that God, the Son, so delighted in His Father. even before these 70 men, he launched out in such praise, confessing the Father, confessing the Holy Spirit. Did you know that God is both the subject as well as the object of his worship? The chief end of man, you know, we'll look at it tonight in this evening's message, is to glorify God, to enjoy him forever. Friend, that's God's chief end. That's why he exists, to glorify himself and to enjoy himself. The Lord is delighted in all his works, Psalm 104. Jesus is saying that here. He's delighting in the Father for who he is and all his works. Friend, what do you do in the presence of God? What do you do in the presence of those who love and named him, whose names are written in heaven? Do you have such freedom in your spirit as we sing our songs, offer our prayers, confess our faith? I praise you, Lord of heaven, my Father in heaven. God is both the subject and the object of his joy. But go with the second final thought. To think that Jesus has made for us to participate in God's fellowship with each other. To think that we have been blessed to be drawn in to the fellowship and communion that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have. Do words express it? Can any preacher really explain it? Can our hearts fathom it? We can't. But the point is drawn well enough to think that Jesus, by his death and resurrection, the gift of his Holy Spirit to us through faith, that you and I have that privilege to draw near and enter in. To let us draw near as we're called to over and over in Scripture. Friend, you have, if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, a door into eternity. You have that ladder that came down from heaven to which Jacob had access to God to know him in deeper, more meaningful and exhilarating ways. Jesus has opened that up in his teaching us the truth of God as Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We have to go with the very joy and the wonder and awe of these words. I praise you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you've hidden these things from the wise and intelligent. You've made them known to infants. That's where we'll leave off for next week. But go with the joy that God is this God toward us and that we've been brought into this fellowship with him. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, words cannot express the intensity of that joy that Jesus experienced there that day. And that the people of God with the angels about your throne are exulting in you even now with. We pray that we might know it more and more in terms of our communion and worship of you. That you would so bless our hearts with the fragrance of heaven, with the presence of God among us, that each time that we come on the Lord's Day to worship you, that we would in a sense come to heaven on earth and experience the blessing of the gospel of grace to us. Lord Jesus, we're so unworthy to be in the presence of God. And yet you've made us to not only come once, but to always be here by your Spirit, you dwelling in our hearts through faith. Open our eyes to the beauty of the gospel, to the glory of these things in our lives as your gifts. Make us to know you more, as we head toward that time when we will know you more fully and be fully known of you. Lord, we treasure these things and pray that as you treasure us first, that we would come to know you and love you with all of our hearts. Bless this word to us this day for these ends. In Christ we pray. Amen. Let's respond with 135A. Psalm of God's sovereignty. He will do whatever He pleases, and it's always for the good of His people. And so we sing and celebrate. Psalm 135A. We'll stand as we do. Again, let's bring our tithes and our offerings to the Lord. We return our thanks and our prayers to God. Father, we are kept in your care, not only in this life, but for the life to come. And as we give our tithes and our offerings today, we bring our hearts of thanksgiving to you. We call on you and give praise to you for this care that you give us, that we may return a portion of your blessing to you. We pray that it might further and advance the kingdom of our Lord Jesus. Thank you for this place in which we may worship. Help us to care and tend to our responsibilities, not only temporal, but in terms of the gospel, our fellowship one with another, our building each other up in the knowledge of Christ, our serving each other according to our needs and resources. We pray that this might be blessed of your Holy Spirit, that you, Lord Jesus, would build your church, crown our efforts with your blessing, make for the good news of your salvation to come forth and rest in the hearts of our neighborhood, our community, our friends and relatives, our neighbors that are outside of Christ, that you would hear our prayers for their salvation. We seek them. We pray that you will save them as a shepherd who seeks through us and brings the word to them. Lord, may these seats be filled with people who come inquiring about you and your holy temple, to know Jesus Christ, to be taught of God, that, Lord, such would come and be worshipers of the living God. Lord, go ahead of us and be the one who opens their hearts, who opens their eyes and ears to be sensitive once again by a new birth to your word, and by that word be made alive under your Spirit's power, that, Lord, we might have new brothers and sisters adopted by your grace applied to them. Make us earnest. Make us prayerful. Make us expectant, as you are the God who does all these things. We ask, Father, that you give us perseverance. We know that there are spiritual battles. We pray not only for perseverance, but patience under trials, patience under discouragement, that we would be remembered that the great hope for the gospel mission is that Jesus Christ is Lord and King. And so we go forth and we pray that, Father, you would bless us. We think even in terms of our own homes. May we be built up in our love for each other. Help us to fulfill our roles one to each other as husband and wife, fathers and mothers, children to parents, all believers in a family of God under Christ. We pray for the help of the Holy Spirit, that in our homes there would be righteousness, there would be edifying words, there would be service one to each other, thankfulness and a spirit of joy. Help us, Lord, to forgive, to keep short accounts, to tolerate and endure each other. Lord, may we be reminded that we have been blessed with the gift of eternal life. And Lord, you each day, as children who are yet learning and growing, you, Lord, are patient with us. And we pray that as parents, you would help us. And Lord, strengthen our children to flourish and blossom under teaching in the home and here among the people of God. You're faithful to your covenant. We thank you that we can look back and look on many children who have professed you and are walking with you. Lord, grant that blessing to those who are in their younger years, that they would not only profess, but truly walk by the Spirit's power through all their days. Guard our youth. Protect them. Cause them to prosper under the Spirit's blessing. And we pray, Father, that this place would be a place where the gospel is preached from generation to generation on. We pray that there would be a lampstand here for Christ to be glorified and to glorify himself in building his church yet. Show your faithfulness to your people. We pray, Lord, for the nations of the world, that they would come to know that there is another King, and he is Jesus Christ on the throne of heaven. Make for the gospel to go forth in every land and bring kings and those in authority to submit to the Lord Jesus Christ, and people to be blessed by the good news of salvation under his blood. Give strength to those that are preaching that good news, who are serving to show people something more of the compassion and mercy of Jesus Christ. Bless the mission of the church, that many would come in from the harvest that is white to be those planted in the house of our God. We ask, Lord, that in our own land you would so repair the ruin that has been done, morally, how people have left you, how they've made their living in sin. They've gone on rebelling against you. And among such, Lord, we ourselves once walked, and yet you had mercy upon us. Show mercy upon many in this generation, that they would be brought from darkness to life. Bless the preaching of the gospel throughout this land, so that many would be made new. We pray for those who are in places of rule and authority throughout our land, locally and in high places. And we ask that you would give them wisdom to know that they are accountable to you, that their every decision would be met with a conviction that they must give account for these things in the day of judgment. Help us, too, to live responsibly as citizens, to exercise the power of vote, but, Lord, more the power of prayer for those who rule over us. We pray, Father, that you would make for us to be persevering, full of prayer, patient, and gentle as we speak with others about not only the kingdom of this world, but Lord, the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray this day that you'd help us with being readied for the work ahead, and that, Lord, you'd help us to do it with the strength that you provide, to be recognizing that we're serving you, and that from what you give us, you're providing for us that we might help others as well as provide for ourselves. Make us ready to serve each other, and that, Lord, as the world sees our fellowship and our knowledge of you, that we would know that as Christ's disciples, we thus love each other. Lord, help us toward each other to remember that as we gather, we're to build each other up. Strengthen our hearts to love each other from the heart, knowing that you first loved us. And Lord, as we come into times of temptation this week and the trials that we'll face, remind us that you are with us. You're for us and not against us. That you promise to help us. That you're teaching us. You're humbling us. That we might trust in you, knowing that you're our help and our shield. Bring that word to our mind as we're tempted and as we face things that we see how unwise and needy we are. Thank you for the times that you've helped us, how you've answered our prayers and blessed us with what is good. Lead us to go contented before you. Thank you for the blessing of this day. Help our hearts and guide our way as we ask all of this in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.